We sing that song, I Trust in God. Do you trust Him? We can sing about it, but when push comes to shove, sometimes we have a hard time trusting Him if we're truthful. And given the events of the past week, and the passing of our brother Charlie Kirk, there's a lot to look to God to trust for and to help us with. And, you know, Jesus did say in the last days that perilous times would come and wicked men will grow worse and worse. And so we shouldn't be sad, horrible to think of a martyr like that here in America, and yet they did the same thing to Jesus. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we hear, we have to really guard our hearts in this day, because there are wicked people in the world that are saying, yay, we're so glad that this happened. I don't know what kind of person you would have to be to say something like that. What kind of a horrible person you would have to be. But there are people rejoicing in that. But you know, they rejoiced when Jesus was crucified too, in the same way. And what are we called to do? We're called to love our enemies. Not excuse them. That doesn't excuse them. That doesn't excuse that justice should be done. But we have to be careful of our own hearts in this day, that we don't become bitter and angry and vengeful. Our brother Charlie would never have wanted that. Never have wanted that. He was the kind of guy that was willing to talk to anybody, and so appreciated that about him. A good and godly man. Today I'd like to pray for his wife and his children and the people at Turning Point USA. A hard, awful thing to have to live through. But God knows and He is able. I do want to remember to lift up today the newcomers, Lynn and Sue. They are in Mexico today, working to build that church. And we want to continue to lift them up. And as always, too, I would like to remember our brother Pat Reed. He had a really rough week. But he's here, and he's in good spirits today. Glory to God. And if you ever ask Pat how he is, he just says, oh, I've never been better.
Thanks,
Robert. But we're committed to continue to pray. So we want to believe God to do a miracle. We sang that song, Same God. He is the same God. He's the same God when Jesus walked the earth and healed people, when Paul walk the earth and heal people, and we believe that God can do it for our brother as well. Father, we pray today, Lord, in light of the difficult week that we've had, remembering the terrible tragedy of Charlie Kirk, Father. We lift up his family. We lift up the people at Turning Point USA. Father, we pray for your mercy. We pray for your grace and your comfort over that organization that has brought so much good to college campuses that have needed it so very much. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help that family in their deep grief, Lord. Your grace, Father, is sufficient. We pray that you would help them and help them in the days to come that don't get easier. And yet we know that to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. So we rejoice as well. That's our hope, Lord. We're not hopeless. We're hopeful. So, Father, we pray that you would bring good out of something that was just utterly terrible. Bring good out of it, Father. And glorify your name. And raise up out of it lots more Charlie Kirks, Lord, to go and proclaim the truth, to speak your word, and to stand for what's godly and right. Father, we lift up Lynn and Sue. We thank you for their willingness to go and help these people who so need a church, Lord, so need that building. God, we pray that you would pour out the finances needed to keep that project going. And Father, that Lynn and Sue would be a refreshing to those saints in Mexico. God, that their hearts would be encouraged and that you would use Lynn and Sue to minister grace, to minister your word, to minister your anointing. Use them in mighty ways, Lord. Use them in mighty ways, we pray. Protect them and keep them. Father, we lift up our brother Pat Regan to you, Lord, and we're asking, God, for a complete healing and deliverance from cancer, from hiatal hernia, from MS, from everything in his system that has come against him. Father, we pray for deliverance and healing in the name of Jesus. God, we pray it would descend upon him, that you would cause him to recover. Lord, as we just call on your word, your faithful God. You are a faithful God. Your word says that when we lay hands on the sick, they will recover. So we're asking, Father, for recovery of strength and grace for our brother. Help and encourage him, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen. Amen. Anybody have a testimony this week? Anything that God has done? If you don't, it's okay, but I like to give that opportunity. What has God been up to? We know he's always up to something. Amen. I know they're out there, but that's okay. Sister Lisa, I gave your testimony last week. I gave it. You weren't here. I went ahead. Our sister struggled with that high blood pressure for so long, and glory to God. He's done a wonderful thing in her. Amen. Can you continue to believe for miracles? And can you continue to ask God to pour it out and believe him to heal people, body, soul, and spirit? I'm praying all the time. God, just unleash signs and wonders. And not so that we can say, hey, we have signs and wonders. No, it's so that people will see and give glory to God and come to Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate thing. Glory, glory to his name. Okay, well, we've been looking in Revelation, and we're going to pick up where we left off last time. And some of the things I have to share with you today, it's a difficult message. Some things in Scripture are uncomfortable, but they're God's Word, and we have to look at them, and we have to be willing to walk in them. So last week we kind of took an aerial view. I kind of took you on a drone, a helicopter view of Revelation 2 and 3. We kind of did a general kind of thing which covered an overview style, the letters to the seven churches. And regardless of your view of Revelation, whether you feel that it's future, there's lots of camps of how people view Revelation. There is futurist who believes things that are prophesied for the far future. There are preterists who believe that it was all fulfilled in the year 70 AD. There are idealists that look at everything in Revelation as symbolic of things that have happened throughout the ages. There's historicists that assign the things that happened in Revelation to certain events in history. Regardless of what your view is on that, the letters to the churches here we see are still letters to the church today. They are timeless, and the message that's in them are things that we can carry right into the church today and need to. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the letter to the church at Ephesus, and remember, although Jesus commended them for their good works and their perseverance and their intolerance for evil and false teaching. They had false apostles and false teachers just like we have today. But their fatal flaw was that they had become loveless. Everything outwardly looked good, but their heart was cold. James 2:26 says that faith without works is dead. But here Jesus is saying that works without love is just as dead. It's just as problematic. And he gave that church in Ephesus a threefold solution. He said, let's go on, let's look at it. Revelation 5, he says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen. First of all, he said, remember. Think back to what your relationship was like with Christ when you were first saved. Maybe the joy that you had, the love that you felt, the trust. Remember. And number two, repent. Repent. And that just simply, repentance is gets this, it conjures up this picture of putting on sackcloth and ashes and rolling on the floor and sobbing and crying. The word repent means to turn around. It just means stop it and go the other way. Basically, that's what it is. And when you repent, now, sometimes something needs to happen in the heart. I understand. And people need to deal with God. And sometimes it's hard. And they may struggle and have issue with that. But most of the time, repentance just means stop, turn, go the other way. That's what God's looking for. Turn around, renew the love relationship. And then lastly, do the works, do the deeds, do the works you did at first. Or repeat. Remember, repent, and repeat. Return to what you did in your first love. When you first became a Christian, the things that kept you close to Jesus and motivated you to follow him. That's what he wants. But today we're going to look at the church, the letter to the church at Smyrna. And the church at Smyrna, very, very different than the church at Ephesus. If you look at the map, this is the arrangement of those churches that John wrote to. You'll notice none of them are in Israel. They're all in what would be modern-day Turkey. And notice the order. It starts at Ephesus, and it goes right around in kind of a big horseshoe. Today, we're going to look at Smyrna. And Smyrna was one of the great Greek cities of the day. It was what they called the crown jewel of that area. It was an opulent, wealthy area. It was located at the mouth of the river Hermas, and the sea reached way, way inland. So in other words, it was a great sea harbor and a place for inner trade. It was a great trade route in the area and very metropolitan for their day, and kind of all of the things that go with being a metropolitan city, great diversity. You could kind of compare it to our modern day New York City. Everything was happening in Smyrna. Everything good, the church was there, and everything evil was there too. Christians in developed countries like ours today, we don't think or worry too much about being persecuted for our faith. Now, events of this week, regardless, brought it right to our face. But normally, we don't worry about things like that. Like they do in many, many countries where incidents like what we have with Charlie Kirk are a daily occurrence. In some places of the world, it's a daily occurrence. And the Smyrna church had tremendous, tremendous pressure. The Roman government there had a strict law about emperor worship. If you were in Smyrna, you were legally required to worship the emperor. You were supposed to take a pinch of incense and bow down and say, Caesar is Lord. Guess what the Christians in Smyrna did not want to do? They did not want to do that. In AD 23, the Roman Senate, unbelievable, granted Smyrna the right to become the center for emperor worship. There was a competition between 11 cities for that honor. 11 cities were all vying to get to be the center of emperor worship, and Smyrna won. Blah. So it made it the capital of demonic activity. Plus, they worshipped pagan gods. They worshipped Zeus. They worshipped Apollo. They had, you know, all the Greek gods. They were busy worshipping them as well. So there was a great amount of evil that went on. And the Roman government oppressed the church at Smyrna tremendously. They were just given over to demonic activity. And we know in 1 Corinthians 10:20, it says, the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. And it's just like that today. The things that people worship in the world today, they're literally worshiping demons, just as they were in that day. Idolatry is idolatry, whether we're worshiping a false god or whether we're worshiping an ideal or whether we're chasing the almighty dollar. It's all idolatry. So the church in Smyrna had a lot of persecution, 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And I don't like to say it, but you know, the Charlie Kirk incident could be the tip of the iceberg in our country. We've been talking for weeks about Jason McGuire, imprisoned 58 days in prison simply because he lobbied for godly things in Albany, and the Attorney General didn't want him doing that. So lawfare. A Seattle pastor not long ago was arrested. Guess what he was arrested for? Standing on the street and reading out loud the Gospel of John. Now, I think there was some kind of an abortion rally or something going on, but he wasn't being obnoxious. He wasn't interfering with them. He just stood and he read. And as he read, a whole bunch of protesters surrounded him and started crowding in on him. So he moved. He went to another place. And he picked up again and started reading, just reading the Gospel of John. All he was doing was reading it out loud. And then Antifa shows up and they start crowding around him. And somebody grabbed his Bible and started ripping the pages out of his Bible, throwing them. This is happening in America. And someone called the police, and the police showed up, and they stood back and they watched. So this guy, he goes and gets another Bible and goes to another place and just starts. He was going to go home, and he said the Holy Spirit convicted him, no, you need to stand. So he got another Bible, and he started to read again. And now the people, the protesters surrounded him. They grabbed his Bible. They started beating him. The police are just watching it, are standing back and watching it happen. It's like, what? And then finally, you know, he wasn't going to give up. So finally, after a while, the police came in and intervened, and they told him he had to stop. Not one word to the people who beat him. No arrest was made. And he said, all I'm doing is reading the Bible. I'm reading the Bible. They said, you have to stop. He wouldn't stop. They arrested him, not the protesters, not everybody else. The scripture says we're going to have persecution. You know, you can say it's unfair. They can fight it in the courts. But the reality is it's happening, and it's happening in our country. We haven't had to deal with it very much. But in some places of the world, oh my goodness, North Korea, if you own a Bible, you get executed if you get found out. Executed. You have a Bible, you're gone. Somalia, in Africa, Christians are the declared enemies of the Muslim state. They have to live in secret all the time. Incredible. In Libya, if you evangelize, if you tell somebody else about Jesus, you get an automatic death sentence. You're done. Muslims, demonic activity. In Yemen, Christians have to live in secret, and if they're discovered to be Christians, they lose everything. They lose their family, they lose their belongings, they can't be married, they can't, their life's over. Nigeria is just wicked. A Christian dies every 2 hours on average in Nigeria. Every 2 hours on average. That doesn't touch Afghanistan and Iran, where where it's just happening. The church at Smyrna could relate. They were severely, severely persecuted because they refused to worship the emperor, they refused to worship the pagan gods, and all the other evil things that go with worshiping those other gods. We won't talk about that. I'll leave that not to your imagination. So here we are. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of the first and the last. Remember that Jesus identifies himself in each of these letters in a different way, and he's going to identify himself to the church at Smyrna as a persecuted church. The first and the last. By quoting this, Jesus takes us back to Isaiah 41, 44, and 48. You can look up those scriptures. I don't want to go to them. Each time God refers to himself, he says, I am the first and the last. And when Jesus comes and identifies himself to the Smyrna church, he is saying, I am Almighty God. If you ever had any wonder about the Trinity, about the deity of Christ, there it is again. I am the first and the last. And God is the beginning and the end, a great comfort, who died and returned to life. He's identifying with their persecution. He said, I'm the first and the last, and I was persecuted too. I died, but I came back to life. Glory to his name. Jesus defeated the devil at the cross. I wonder if I put that up. He's identifying himself as all-powerful, but Jesus defeated the devil. Jesus defeated sin. John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus defeated death. 2 Timothy 1:10, now he has revealed this grace through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death. Destroyed it. Jesus defeated the devil. Hebrews 2:14. Now since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. He's letting them know that yes, they're being persecuted, but Jesus had the victory. He had the victory of life and death. He's the beginning and the end. He is the all-powerful God, and he has defeated the devil. And he starts off, the very next thing he says, I know your affliction. Wow. God knows. Jesus knows. Jesus knows everything about you. He knows what you're going through. He knows the difficulties that you face, just like he knows what the church at Smyrna faced. And he's able. He is more than able to help us. He knew their situation. He walked among them. It never said that he was going to deliver them from all of their troubles. Notice that it doesn't say that. We have some people who would teach us that if we only have enough faith, everything can be moved out of the way and our problems will go away. And I'm telling you, that's not the scriptures. It's not the truth. The scripture never promises us a trouble-free life, but Jesus promises to walk through it with us. He'll walk through it with you. There'll be grace for it. He'll help you to do it. He knows, and I think it was a tremendous comfort to the church at Smyrna. Notice it said, I know your poverty. The Roman government had impoverished the church. They had seized, church history says that they seized the assets of the Christians. They took everything away from them. They had nothing. They were completely impoverished. Wow. But God says, but you are rich. You know how it seems like the things that God says are backwards from the way that we see them? You know, but we're the ones that are backwards. You know, it says, Jesus said, whoever is the least among you is going to be the greatest. Luke 9:48. Jesus said, blessed are the poor because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So he says, yes, you're poor, but you are rich in what counts. You've got the riches of the kingdom of God because you're enduring and you're faithful. And they went under tremendous tribulation. First under Nero at the time, and then Domitian. Oh, the emperor Domitian was a horrible person, and caused them just tremendous tribulation. And then it says, and I am aware of the slander of those who falsely claim to be Jews but are in fact a synagogue of Satan. So not only did they have to deal with the pagans and the emperor worship, they had to deal with the Jews too, who were persecuting them. The same thing that persecuted Jesus because he brought the truth. And Jesus calls them a synagogue of Satan because they're oppressing the truth through their legalistic doctrine and oppression of the Christians. So this church was having a really tough time. And there's some things that are interesting here. Jesus doesn't say, and I will come and save you from your suffering. He says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. How many of you would just love it if a prophet laid hands on you and said, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer? It's like, oh, thank you so much. Wow, just what I wanted to hear. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you, and you will suffer tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful even unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. This is the first mention of Satan in the book of Revelation. Remember that the name Satan literally means the adversary or the enemy. But he is a major part of the book of Revelation. The devil, verse 10, he's also called the great dragon. He's called the ancient serpent, the deceiver of the whole world, the accuser of the brethren. And the really uncomfortable truth that we see in this verse is that God at times allows Satan to test the saints. Remember Job? God was in heaven, and in came Satan. And God says, have you seen my servant Job? There's none like him. And then Satan brings all kinds of accusations. Well, yeah, but if you take away everything he has, then he'll curse you. And God says, oh, all right, go ahead. And he doesn't curse God. And then he says, what about his flesh? I'll take his flesh. And God said, go ahead. God allowed that. We don't like to think in those terms, but it says the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you, and you will suffer tribulation. Why does God allow tribulation like this to come? Well, first of all, it purifies the saints. It purifies the church. It brings this stuff out. It makes us more dependent upon him. It forces us into God's presence where we might tend to be complacent. But it is an uncomfortable truth. And here it's saying God actually allowed Satan to put some of them to death, but he has no victory in that because Jesus conquered death. And he conquered the fear of death. And the saints ultimately conquer Satan. Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. This testing of the saints results in glory and praise to God. Remember when Stephen was stoned, what happened? The church grew exponentially. I mean, great persecution broke out, but the saints went everywhere preaching the gospel. They went here, we went there. The persecution furthered the church incredibly. When Paul was imprisoned, Philippians 1:4, I wonder if I put that up there. I probably didn't. No, I didn't. Philippians 1:14, Paul says that because he is imprisoned in chains, many of the believers are more bold now to go out and preach the word without fear. Boldness that comes. So this is why... No, that's not what I wanted. Go back. Do not fear. Do not fear. Do you know the biggest enemy that we have is fear? Do not fear. The devil's going to bring persecution. It says 10 days. Now, I don't know that that's a literal 10 days. You know, the numbers in the book of Revelation are a funny thing. It's hard to know, hard to understand. It could be a symbol or a type, but the implication here is that their suffering wasn't going to be long. I think it was meant kind of as a comfort. It's only going to be 10 days. But this is an Old Testament reference, of which Revelation is full of them, full of Old Testament references. But and they don't always say, because it said in the book of Leviticus, it doesn't cite or quote things, but it alludes to all kinds of things in the Old Testament. And this idea of suffering for 10 days is seen a lot in Scripture. It hails back to Daniel chapter 1, where Daniel and the three Hebrew children are brought out of their country into Babylon, and they're seen to be brilliant, intelligent children, and they're brought in to be trained to serve the ruler there. And Daniel says, wait, we can't defile ourselves with the king's food. Now, I don't know exactly what it was that they couldn't eat, whether it was because things were offered to idols, which it very well could have been, or because it went against the Jewish dietary laws. But they said, we cannot defile ourselves. And so the king said, let them be tested for 10 days. And God was faithful. And they were seen as even better. Remember the 10 plagues in Egypt. In Genesis 31:7, Laban changes Jacob's wages 10 times. 10 times. Job 19:3, Job describes 10 times that God crushed him. He said, you have crushed me 10 times. So it's saying, be fearless. Be fearless. Don't be afraid about what you're going to suffer. What I've discovered is that I live in America, and I'm not standing here to put a guilt trip on people who live in America. Oh, you people in America, you're so pampered. You should be miserable like the people in other countries. No, we're blessed to be here. This is a blessing. Thank God we can be here. But the problem with being here and never suffering a lot of persecution, at least for me, is I tend to become a kind of a spiritual sissy. You know, I find myself whining and complaining about things in my life, and then I think about, oh my goodness, what people, other people in the world are suffering now. But, oh, poor me, booey hooey. And, you know, do you see that temptation? The temptation to whine and cry about things that don't matter. About things that don't make a hill of beans difference. Really, you know, one guy I knew, he always said, don't sweat the small stuff, and it's all small stuff. Well, compared to eternity, there's probably some real truth in that. I tend to face so little and get upset about so much. But God says, be faithful. Be faithful even unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Do you hear where that came from? James 1:12, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Wow. So there is a reward for persevering. So today I'm asking myself as well as you, are you willing? Are you willing to love not your life even unto death? We have people in the world who are just like us, and they're dying for their faith. Are you willing? Now, mind you, salvation is not by works. When it says, blessed is the one when he stands the test. When you persevere, that person will receive the crown of life. Now, I'm not saying if you hold on to your faith, you're going to be saved. That's a works-based thing. We're not saved by that. What we're encouraged here is to have strong faith. And God understands. Remember Peter? What did Peter do when he was faced in the garden with Jesus and all the other disciples? All the disciples fled. They all ran. They abandoned Jesus. And then Peter follows, and he denies Jesus 3 times. Did Peter lose his salvation? He denied. He was suffering intense persecution. He was scared for his life, and so he denied Jesus. Was he not saved? That's the same Peter that went on to write several epistles, and he was an apostle. Now, later on, he had to face that thing again. He had to face death again, and he was able, by the grace of God, to face it courageously. So God understands, and I believe that if we had to face it, that God would give grace. I believe he would give grace. He would be able to help us with that. But are we willing? Are we prepared to do that? And receive that crown of life that the Lord has promised. Then he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who overcomes will not be harmed by the second death. What is the second death? We know the first death is physical. Hate to say it, but guess what? Everybody's going to face that. Our lives and this earth have an expiration date. We all have one. We don't like to think about it. Sometimes I wonder, you know, we pray for healing, healing, healing. Well, there's only so long you can keep a person alive. We all have a date that's going to happen. But the second death is the one that we're delivered from, and that is the eternal judgment and separation. The one who overcomes will not be harmed by the second death. And what does the scripture say when we face difficulty and persecution? It says, it is God that works in you to will and to do for his purpose. So that means God can give you the grace to be able to walk through whatever you need to walk through. I don't know what we'll face here in our country in the days to come, but in some ways, things are going south real quick. And in other ways, things are going north real quick. We live in a day where the separation of light and darkness is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Separation right there. And Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace to the earth. I came to bring a sword. And we don't like to hear that. But the truth divides. Some people will receive it, and some people will not. And we've got some people who are not willing to receive the truth, and we're in a day where they do not want to hear the truth from you, and they're willing to attack you because of it. And they not only will they attack you for the truth, but they will attack you if you do not approve of what they do. So what do? We love people and we stand for the truth. We love them, and we stand, but unequivocally stand for the truth. In this day, we have to bring the truth. We have to bring the word. And if it's uncomfortable and people don't like it, where else are they going to get help? There is no place else. It's the truth that sets you free. Jesus said, you will know the truth, not the lie, and the truth will set you free. And because of that, our brothers and sisters, even in our country, are enduring levels of persecution, certainly not like what they endure in other places, but it could get worse. The scripture says in the last days, perilous times will come. I know we're hoping and praying and believing for great revival, but at the same time, we are not guaranteed that it's going to get easier. But are you willing to stand faithful? What can come out of your life if you stand for the truth? People are going to see that, and people, Christians are going to be emboldened, and unsaved people are going to see that you are the real thing. And some of them are going to come to Christ. Some of them may resist it. We can't affect that, but we're sowers. We're going to sow that word and be faithful to do it no matter what happens. But don't be afraid. Fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. God will help you. When you're faced with the opportunity to preach the gospel to your neighbors or to speak to somebody in the street and that fear bubbles up in you and it's like, ooh, what are they going to do to me? Believe God, speak it out. And you don't have to be obnoxious. You don't have to paste somebody with it. You can offer to pray for them. You can tell them that Jesus loves them. You could give them something to read. But be faithful to bring the word without fear. Our greatest enemy in evangelism is fear. Everybody tells me, well, what'll they do? What'll they think of me? Who cares what they think of you? They might not like you anyway. Well, maybe they do, maybe they don't. But does it matter? And what I found out is people don't really care about you anyway. They really don't. They don't care. People spend thousands of dollars to change the way they look so they can... Do you know other people really don't care about you that much? They really don't. God cares about you. And Christian people will care about you in the right way, but the world... Why try to fit in the mold? It's ridiculous. If you're a Christian, you're never going to fit in the mold, and there will be persecution. My son and daughter-in-law are raising their children in a different way up in Leroy, and they just had a kind of a blow-up with their neighbors. I don't know if I should be telling this story or not, Terrell. keep it simple. But suffice to say that some of the other neighbors are raising their children in a different way, and there was some conflict with the kids. And my son and daughter-in-law did nothing wrong. They did nothing wrong, and yet these other people were like, "Wah, you hurt my five-year-old's feelings." Wah! And they're very upset. Thankfully, things kind of cooled down, but you know, there are different worldviews, and eventually they're going to collide. It's going to happen. Stand firm. You remember the word I had for you the other week, Carl? Stand firm. And when you stand firm like that, God is going to work, and He's going to do something and change a situation. You might have to stand firm for a long time. And it might get a little uncomfortable. It might get a lot uncomfortable. Hopefully we won't have to face what the saints in Smyrna faced or our brothers and sisters in Nigeria or Somalia are facing. But there's no guarantee. So, are you willing to lay down your life and follow Jesus? We're called to be fearless and faithful. Fearless and faithful, and God can give us the grace to do it. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are faithful, and you have told us that there is no fear, no actual fear of judgment in love, because perfect love casts out that fear, and we're not fearful of you. We know that you love us, and ultimately that's our hope. Father, I pray that, Lord, that you would help us to be willing to be faithful in spite of difficulties. Lord, even when our difficulties seem so small and we're tempted to complain about things, give us grace, Father. Help us to have strong faith. Lord, I was just convicted this week about what a spiritual sissy I can be, Lord. I pray that you would help us to be strong in our faith and to be fearless and to bring the word, regardless of the cost. Help us to be faithful, Lord. Wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove, but help us to be faithful, Lord. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. If you are here today and you would like prayer, we would love to pray for you. If you're here today and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we would love to introduce you to him. Your life will never be the same. We invite you to come for prayer. We're going to have fellowship time afterwards, so we are welcoming you to stay and come and have coffee and goodies after the service. But I'm going to ask if we could take just a few minutes, if people want to come and pray, if you could believe with us if people come. Otherwise, God bless you, and feel free to fellowship as well. Amen. Thank you.